I invite you to take your Bibles this morning. We're going to be going to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. Last week, we talked about continuing in the light of the risen Christ. And just a short review there, a couple of questions that are good for us to ponder in our lives. First of all, a statement. The things you really believe in will define your life. The things you really believe in will define your life. That's a very true thing. If you grow in your faith in Jesus, if you really hold it as important as the early disciples did, who were willing to lay down their lives for Jesus' sake, willing to live for him, they believed, they were convinced of the resurrection. And we too, though unlike Thomas, we are not able to put our fingers into his nail prints yet. Though we are not able to thrust our hand into his spear pierced side, or to see and examine his feet, but we too can believe. The whole Gospel of John tells us that it was written that we might believe, that Jesus is the Christ. Now this morning, if salvation is what you need, then upon Jesus you need to trust. But if you say this morning, well, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved. I believe that. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I can tell you when it happened. And well, praise God. Praise God. Are you growing in your faith? The things you really believe in will define your life. There are many people who are saved, and yet following Jesus does not define their life. Other things are what they really are living for. And so we need to examine that. It's not just, I believe in Jesus, so of course, no. Are we really embracing those truths of Scripture, truths about Jesus? And if we need encouragement in that area, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we allow God's Word to come into our life and digest it, that will bolster our faith. We will grow in faith as we trust God. And so as we nurture that relationship with God. So the things you really believe in will define your life. Secondly, what is your life-giving testimony of? God wants us to continue as a witness. What is your life giving testimony of? Does your life testify that Jesus saves? Does your life testify that God is a good and loving master? That's what the word Lord means, master. When Thomas saw the risen Christ there a week, 8 days after the first resurrection morning, When Thomas saw him, he fell at his feet when Jesus said, "Come, Thomas, touch my nail prints. Thrust your hand into my side." And Thomas came and he fell down before Jesus and he said, "My Lord," that's my master, the one who can tell me what to do, the one who has all authority in my life, my master and my God, my Lord and my God. You are deity. You own everything. You've made everything. And what does your life give testimony of? That God is good? That God is trustworthy? That God can take care of you? What do people see in our workplace? What do people see in our community, in our business, in our interactions with people? Do they see Christ in you? And lastly, just in review from last week, we need to continue with God's help. And the question is, are you living daily in dependence upon God? Am I living daily in dependence upon God? That brings us this morning to starting out with a very similar point, but here coming from Titus chapter 2, let's begin our reading in verse number 11. Titus 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this first day of the week, this first day of May 2022, that we can gather together, be fellowshipping, be encouraging one another, be singing, be hearing from mission work, even in Ukraine at this time. Thank you for the opportunity now to hear and to reflect on what your word says. I pray that you would guide my words, you would help me to speak forth what you want. Lord, I do pray that you would help each of us to grow to be more like Jesus this summer, this month. Lord, without your Spirit working in our life, we cannot. But with your help, and we know that you are willing to help us, Lord, make us more like Jesus. Less of the world, less of our flesh, and more of Jesus. More of the fruit of the Spirit of God. Help us to yield to you. Help us to be moldable clay in the Master's hands. Lord, we thank you for this. I pray that you'd encourage each of our families, each of our homes. I pray that you'd help us to have a testimony in our workplace, in our community, in our neighborhood, that is exalting to you, Lord, that lifts you up, that honors you in the eyes of others, a genuine testimony. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is risen. Yes, he is. Great start to that prayer letter of great news from Ukraine. The best news, not necessarily that the war is over, but that Jesus is alive. Yes, indeed, this is the greatest news. And as we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we must continue in the light of the risen Christ. For he is alive. He ascended back to heaven. And yes, one day he will come again. And the Bible tells us here in this passage that the grace of God that bringeth salvation, the grace of God, the riches of God that have brought redemption, they are manifest, they are made known to all men. None are excluded. There is no ethnicity that is excluded. There is no gross, wicked sin that is excluded from salvation that Jesus purchased, other than perhaps the unpardonable sin, the rejection of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. If one rejects the Savior, one does it to their own damnation. In our sin, we will be damned. But in Jesus, by faith in Jesus, we are saved. Our sin is taken away, not just 5 or 6 of them, not just 500 sins, not just a limited quantity, but every single sin is cleansed when a person trusts the Lord Jesus. Thank God for his cleansing salvation. It is available to all men. There is no group, no one that is excluded. It says here that it is for everyone. It's made available for everyone. And this is evident, the grace of God towards mankind. And so number one this morning, I want you to see that we need to embrace God's grace. Embrace God's grace for life. For life. Now, of course, if you're not saved, and I don't want to assume, I don't want to overlook this matter. If you're not saved, if you have never trusted Jesus, you could attend church for many years, be in Sunday school, or know a lot about the Bible, but if you've never personally trusted Jesus, you're not saved. You have to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior by simple faith. Even young children can be saved if they'll understand that they're a sinner and that Jesus is their Savior. They can trust Jesus simply to save them from sin and hell. Thank God for that. The Bible tells us, whosoever will may come. In the last chapter of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there are so many admonishments to come to Jesus. But I put one in my notes here from Revelation 22 and verse 17, where the Bible says, the Spirit, speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, that is the Bride of Christ, the believers in Christ, any believer in their right mind, any believer walking in the Spirit pleads with the lost and says, come to Jesus. And this verse says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Echo it out. Come. And let him that is athirst. Oh, I need that. Oh, I need that cleansing. This burden of guilt. You know, in our evening time and putting our kids to bed, we've got a junior story of Pilgrim's Progress. And, we've been reading about the burden that Christian had on his shoulders, on his back. That burden of sin. And he has, in our reading, come to the cross. And that burden fell off. And it was gone. And it's an imagery, it's allegory of when someone trusts Jesus. That guilt is cleansed. That burden of sin is washed away. Have you come to Jesus? Come to Jesus. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Salvation is a free gift purchased at a great price. Great price by Jesus. And so we can embrace God's grace for salvation. Salvation from sin. Salvation from death. Salvation from hell. Oh, thank God. God's salvation is complete. It is full. It frees a sinner from his sin and from the deserving damnation. Thank God. But you know, as a believer, are you embracing God's grace to live the Christian life? Embrace God's grace for life. John 10, and I think it's verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. Speaking of his sheep. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give us more grace than just to save our souls, although he came to give that grace, but he came that we might live in victory. Live in victory. Please notice over with me 2 Timothy. It's probably just a page or two back from where you are in Titus. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Notice this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul writes here under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. I'll tell you what, the corrupter our world gets. We've lived in a blessed bubble of God's grace in the United States of America. We have had unprecedented freedom and religious liberty that many in the world even today do not have. And though we see much of it eroding away, sadly, let us stand still for that liberty, yes. Let's pray for our nation. But you know what? As the world grows worse, and as the Bible prophesies that perilous times will come in the last days, dangerous times, let us too take Paul's admonition here to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Verse 9, notice here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. In other words, not according, he hasn't called us because we were really great people. He didn't call you because you were just so talented, God just couldn't make it without you. Although you may be very talented, that is a great gift from God. But that's not what it says. It says he called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's favor was towards you even before he created the world. You were in the mind of God, in the purposes of God. He already planned to provide Jesus as your Savior. Look at verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, the grace of God is really now coming to light as we see Jesus having come and given his life on the cross and risen again. But notice verse 10. It's talking about our Savior Jesus. Notice what it says. Who hath abolished death. I mean, Jesus championed the cause of bringing it to Congress, that not only should slavery be abolished, but that death should also be abolished. No, he didn't bring it to Congress. He brought it before the throne of God, before the throne of his heavenly Father, with his own blood. He abolished death. Death could not hold him. And he brought life and immortality, that means not able to die, to light through the gospel. Do you realize that in our resurrected body that we will have one day, we will be not able to die? We will be raised in a resurrected body such as Jesus rose with. This is an amazing thing. It is a heavenly body. Right now we have the earthly. But one day, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, one day we will have the heavenly body as believers in Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, God has done so much for us. Embrace his grace for today. Embrace his grace for life. Number two, let's look at our text here in Titus. Our text. Not only the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, but notice what it teaches us, this great salvation of God. What does it teach us? It teaches us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. And we'll go on with that. But first of all, denying. There are things to reject in this life. Things to reject. Not anything goes. It's not just a happy-go-lucky, go easy on everything. And no, God tells us very specifically, there are things to reject. It says reject the corruptions of this world in so many words. Notice what it says here. It says, first of all, in verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Denying. That means we need to turn away from that which dishonors God. How is that going in your life? Turn away, God says. Boy, you've been saved, this glorious salvation in Jesus. God says, reject. Turn away from that which is ungodly. I looked up this word here, and of course in the Greek word underlying this word translated ungodly, and literally it means destitute. What does ungodly mean? Destitute of reverential awe towards God. Destitute of reverential awe towards God. If something doesn't hold God in reverential awe, you know what? You can study science and find some amazing things that hold up the Creator with a capital C in reverential awe. You study the blood cell, just the blood cell, and you can find, I've seen, you know, moody science films or whatnot, and it holds up and it gives such evidence of the Creator's wisdom and handiwork in the millions, yea, billions, I don't know how many, trillions of blood cells that run through your body. It's amazing. What does it do? When you look at that honestly, it exalts the Creator, God Almighty. It gives a reverential awe. You can study the process of how bees make honey. And it will give you, if you do not reject the Lord and turn away from the Lord, it will draw you to see, wow, the Creator's handiwork and wisdom. The magnificence. I can't remember, I should have written down some of these figures of, you know, how much an ant, not an uncle, but an ant can lift. Ants can lift incredible amounts of weight. Incredible. I forget how many times it is their body weight, but it's like, it's at least 50 times. Maybe it's more. I'll have to look at that again. But it just shows the Creator's design and handiwork. So science, I mean, there's every area we could look at. And what God is telling us is that we need to turn away, we need to deny anything that does not hold God in a reverential awe. You know, corrupt language, dirty words don't hold God in high regard. There's humor at times, like dirty humor, I mean, that doesn't hold God. God has a sense of humor. There's many good things to laugh about and to chuckle about. The Bible tells us that laughter doeth good like a medicine. But you know what? We ought to test it. Does this hold God in high regard? Does this hold up a reverential awe? To hold up a reverential awe, it doesn't necessarily have to be something religious. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be something that is a direct quote from the Bible. Like I've mentioned already, many scientific types of things. You look out at the night sky, and I am driven to think, wow, what a God. What a God. And so, that is what it means, ungodly. It means something destitute of reverential awe towards God. And God says, deny it. Turn away from it. Reject it. Notice Ephesians 5. Well, I'll just quote a few of those verses. Ephesians 5 verses 7 through 15 tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with. It doesn't say to flirt with the world. It doesn't say to flirt with, you know, the things of darkness. No, it says have no fellowship with, and rather reprove them or rebuke them. Ephesians 5, 7 through 15. Let's notice also in verse 12 here in our scripture, it says not only to deny ungodliness, but also worldly lusts. Worldly lusts. The corrupt desires of the world, the things of this life, God says deny it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, if you'd turn over there to 1 John 2, notice what the scripture says. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Another way of saying this is you can't love both. You cannot love the things of this world and love God. They are contrary. Now, that certainly isn't talking about, you know, enjoying gardening or, you know, planting some flowers and sniffing the fresh morning air or something like that. No, not at all. It's not talking about that part of this world. Those are all good things that God made. But what it does talking about is the corruptions of this world, the worldliness of this world, the fleshliness. Notice what it says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so we are to deny the worldly, corrupt desires. And our flesh has them. Our flesh has them. You don't have to go looking. They come to you. They come from you. And we need to reject them. That's what God says. Deny, deny. Number three, we got to move along here. Back to Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12. The grace of God teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live how? How should we live? It's not about just turning away from ungodly things, not about just turning away from lusts and saying, no, that's not good, that's not God-honoring, but it's about doing what? It's about how should we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, righteously, and godly today. Today. Soberly. This, although it entails this, it does not strictly mean this. It's not just saying don't be drunk with alcohol. The idea here of sober is of a sound mind, of having discretion, good thinking, good decision making, that you're pondering things carefully, evaluating things. Notice in context of this sound mind, look up here in Titus verses 1 and 2, chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. In the preceding verses it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, solid biblical doctrine. Verse 2, that the aged men be, what's that next word? Sober. Aged men need to be sober. Of a serious mind, having discretion. And verse 4, look at verse 4 of this same chapter, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Sounds like every age group needs this. Every gender needs this. All two of them. That is of the gender. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. We see quite a repetition going on here. So pursue that which is of good decision making, which is of be discerning. That's how God wants us to live, not just recklessly, but soberly, and also righteously. Notice that in verse 12. Righteously. Righteously means observing the commands of God. Observing the commands of God. And the next one. Not only righteously, but godly. This is God-honoring. Holding God in high regard. Just like ungodliness was lacking reverential awe, we need to live life with reverential awe. Wow. Wow. Wow, what a God. Thanking God, praising God, living in a way that pleases God. And so we must ask in our life, does this please God? Is this honoring to God? That's how God wants us to live. And lastly, as we think about continuing in light of the risen Christ, we're not only continuing in God's grace, embracing his grace, we're rejecting the corruptions of this world. That's active rejection of this world's corruption. And we're pursuing that which pleases our Lord. Pursuing that which pleases our Lord. And lastly, verse 14, talking about our Savior Jesus, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. So as we are rejecting, denying the ungodliness of this world, as we are living in a way that pleases the Lord, we should also be anticipating his coming, the Lord Jesus' return. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God wants you to be a peculiar person. Now, you may already be kind of peculiar in some ways. We all are. But God wants you to be distinctly Christian, to have a clear testimony that you're a follower of Jesus, zealous of good works. That's how Jesus was. He went about doing good. And you know what? He's coming back. And we need to be living in light of his return. He can come at any time. And he will come soon. Behold, I come quickly, he has said numerous times. He is coming again. So with joy in your heart, let's serve him today. Let's be faithful with every day he gives us. For one day, he will come, and we will give account. Let's do it with joy and not with sadness. Let's be faithful with this day. Let's be honoring to God. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. That is God's will. As we stand together, I'd love to talk with you. If you have questions about salvation, I'd love to visit with you and help you to understand. If you're joining us online, I would encourage you to text us. You can text the number there on your screen. Just text the word salvation. We'd love to correspond with you and help answer your questions and show you how you can know that you're saved.